Well, good morning. It's great Pastor Adam and Rosalie are away. We get to look at Genesis chapter 22 together. I say that in jest. We love our pastor and his family. And yet it's good that we can be together and be reminded in song of why we're here, to worship God, to be in his word. And so it is good to be together. As Bolton says, this is part one of as we look at Genesis chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 to 19, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will truly multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. You have spoken to us specifically in your word. You've spoken to us by your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you came and you lived among us, and we have record of that in your word. And thank you that we can be in your word this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, you would guide us, and we thank you for your inspired word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you ever heard it said that the God of the Old Testament is mean and angry, but Jesus is kind and gentle? Jesus we like, but not that angry God who destroyed the earth with a flood and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you heard those kinds of things being said? There's a very popular preacher who was telling us that we need to unhook ourselves from the Old Testament. I don't believe that's what you find us doing here, as Pastor Adam has been preaching both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not helpful, because that's not the way that we get to know the one true and living God. That's not how we get to see the plan of God unfold in all its fullness. So what about the God of the Old Testament? Who is he? What is he like? I believe this passage does help us to understand who he is, helps us understand his plan, his work. So before we get into this passage, let's take a quick look, a quick trip through the Bible up to this point. We're only in Genesis chapter 22, so we're very close to the beginning. So God, our Creator, made all things. He made them good. He spoke, and it was. Genesis chapter 1. Light, land, water, plants, animals, birds, fish, and man. God's creation was truly good. After God finished his creation, he said, "It is very good." Genesis 1:31. God had planted a garden for Adam and Eve to live in. All his creation was good. God gave Adam and Eve a commandment with two parts when he put them in this garden. We often just focus on one part. He said to them, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, that you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. And chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. As we know, Adam and Eve did not trust God. They weren't content with all that God had given them. They wanted to be like God. They rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died. But God. That is the theme of the Word of God. That is the theme of our lives. But God. But God, rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love, revealed his plan to send the seed of the woman, seed of the woman singular, meaning Jesus the Christ, to crush Satan and destroy death for his people, Genesis chapter 3:15. Not much is revealed to us of how that promise of God is going to take place until after the flood, where God... So we have the flood. God saved Noah and his family. Chapters 6 to 9 of Genesis. God chose one man after the flood in the line of Seth, Noah's son, to bring about the salvation of his people. So we had the flood. We have Noah and his three sons, Shem, one of Noah's sons, and from his line, God chose one man. And Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So we have God's plan that he promised starting in Genesis 3, starting to unfold for us. Abram is the man that God chose to bless all nations through. It is through Abraham that the Savior would come to crush Satan and destroy death. But there was a problem. Abraham had no offspring, no daughter, no son. But Abraham obeys. He leaves his homeland. God makes him a rich and powerful man, but still no offspring. Sarah tries to help God out by giving Hagar to Abraham as a second wife to have children, but their son Ishmael was not the son of promise. It's Genesis chapter 16. God would do things his way, and in Genesis chapter 21 we have Isaac is born when Abraham is about 100 years old and Sarah about 90 years old. But God always keeps his promises. He promised to Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him, and that the son of promise, the son of blessing, had come. The one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isaac was not the ultimate son of promise, but he was the one that God had promised in the line of the one who was to come. And so the story of God's promise is unfolding for us. And so Isaac is born, and then we come to chapter 22 where we are. And as we start this passage, let's remember that what we are reading is historical narrative. This is God's holy, breathed out word given to us, actual history of real people in a real place, in a real time. And so let's remember as we're reading and studying this historical narrative that we are not Abraham. So we're not trying to read ourselves into this historical account or make it about us, but we want to learn what God wants us to learn because he has given us this passage. And as Pastor Adam preached to us last Sunday from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this passage is part of what these verses in 2 Timothy are referring to. So this passage starts out, "After these things, God tested Abraham," verse 1. So time has passed. Isaac's not a baby anymore, and Ishmael is not living with Abraham and Sarah anymore. They have been, Hagar and Ishmael have been sent away. Ishmael is not the son of promise. And Isaac is thought to be a teenager when this takes place. And so this first verse tells us that God tested Abraham. Now, this is not tempting Abraham to sin, as God tempts no one with sin. We've gone through the book of James, and so we know from James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So God is not tempting Abraham with evil or with evil intentions, but to put his faith to the test. So God is not enticing Abraham to do wrong. Abraham's faith is being put to the test. This is the first time, from my understanding, that this word is used in the Bible. The first time that the word, that the work of God is being described as a testing. The same word is used for temptation and testing, so the context helps us to understand the meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." At times, we are tempted to sin, but not by God. But in those times, God provides a way of escape. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this testing that Abraham goes through is not a unique thing, but it tests the genuineness of his faith, precious faith, to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. God is testing Abraham. Does that mean that God is going to learn something? No. Psalm 139, we could look through the whole Psalm 139, but Psalm 39 verses 1 to 4 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." We could continue to look through that whole psalm. God does not learn anything. He is the one who has made all things, and all our days are his creation. God is testing Abraham and describing himself in terms that we can understand. James 1 verses 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God's testing of Abraham is that is to produce a steadfastness in Abraham. Part of making Abraham perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even though this is the first time the word tested is used in God's word, this is not the first time that Abraham's faith is tested. The first time God speaks to Abraham is back in Genesis 12, and we read God called him to leave. Genesis 12, 1, verses 1 to 3. God called him to leave his family and his country and to go where God would show him. In that instant, how does God show that he believes God? How does he pass the test of faith? He obeys. And verse 4 of chapter 12 says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." And so Abraham, in that case, shows he passed the test in his obedience to the call of God. He went, God called, and he goes. He goes to the land God had told him to go. His faith is shown by his obedience. Later in the same chapter, in chapter 12, we see that there's a famine in the land and that Abraham and Sarah go down to Egypt. Verse 11 says, "And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" And we know that Abraham comes up with a plan. We can say, I believe that Abraham's faith was tested again. Is he going to trust God to keep him safe in spite of his beautiful wife? Is God able to provide for him and Sarah the protection that they need when they've gone to Egypt for food? I say Abraham failed this test. He does not trust God, but comes up with a scheme of his own. This scheme results in them being sent out of Egypt. It appears that they receive material things from their time in Egypt, and possibly Sarah received Hagar as a servant while they were there. And so different things that kind of come because of that. So Abraham failed to trust God to protect them, even though he had such a beautiful wife, and feared his life because of her. And then in chapter 13, Abraham comes to realize that the possessions of Lot and his are too great to dwell together. So another test that Abraham has before him. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." So in this case, Abraham gave Lot the option to choose the area that he would settle. Abraham, I propose, trusted God to provide. He put Lot above himself, showed a lack of greed, and passed the test as we look on at that story. In chapter 15, we have God confirming his covenant with Abraham that he will make him a great nation, that God will bless him with offspring so that they cannot be counted as we cannot count the stars. So what an amazing chapter, chapter 15, God's covenant with Abraham. And yet, in the very next chapter, Sarah comes up with a plan to help God out. Hagar is to be given to Abraham as a wife to bear children on behalf of Sarah. Abraham fails to trust God and listens to Sarah. And because of this, Ishmael is born, and a lot of strife in their home and for generations after that. Ishmael, remember, is not the offspring that God had promised. He is not the son of promise. So Abraham fails to trust God and fails the test. In chapter 17, God gives to Abraham the sign of circumcision. And Abraham trusts God and obeys and passes the test of faith. So we see that before this chapter, before chapter 22, God had taken Abraham through many situations and his faith was tested. But this situation in chapter 22 is the first situation that God specifically brought about as a testing of Abraham. Verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. God calls Abraham and he answers. And as we know from our quick review, this is not the first time God has spoken to Abraham. As we said, chapter 12, God called him to leave his homeland. God promised him a son. He gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. So God speaking to Abraham was not new, but it also wasn't an everyday occurrence as well. When we think back to the Garden of Eden, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve. He was with them and he talked with them. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, things changed. God was not with his people in the same way. But as we look through scripture, we see a progression in God's word. We see that God talked to Abraham once in a while. And then when we look at Moses, we see that God talked with Moses, from what I see, more often. And when we think of Moses and the Israelites, God actually dwelt among the Israelites in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. God, by his Spirit, dwelt with the Israelites in the tabernacle. And when we think of the Old Testament, there were times when God's Spirit came upon some of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and at times kings. Then Christ came and dwelt among us, walked among us again, and now God lives in us, those of us who are born again, by his Holy Spirit. So we see a progression of God with his people as we look through scripture. And so God called to Abraham, and his answer was, Here I am. It appears that Abraham trusted God and was ready to respond. Reminds me of Samuel when God called to him. But Samuel at first did not know his voice. Abraham knows his voice and answers, Here I am. God then lays out the test for Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Ishmael, remember, Ishmael has been sent away. Things were not good between Sarah and Hagar, and in chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. Isaac was the son of God's promise. the one that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Isaac was the only son of promise. And then it says, whom you love. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Isaac, born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age, Sarah 90 and Abraham 100 years old, what joy he must have brought. Those of us who are grandparents probably are glad to be grandparents and not starting over. But here, Abraham and Sarah had no children of their own. And so what joy Isaac would have brought to them. His name has the meaning he laughs. The son of promise, whom he loves. Probably Abraham loves Isaac more even than his own life. He is to take and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What is God asking Abraham to do? Commit murder? Kill his only son, the son of promise? Sacrifice his son as a burnt offering? We don't have the Mosaic law yet about offerings. Burnt offerings were a sweet aroma to the Lord when they were offered to the Lord. It's those who worship idols who practice child sacrifice. Those who try to appease the evil spirits, one thing they perform is child sacrifice. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Assyria has captured Israel. And starting at verse 7, we're told why. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 7. It says, and this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on the high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away from before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not be like. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made her Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. So we know it is a wicked thing to burn your children in the fire in worship of other gods. Idols who are not true gods. The worship of images made of wood, stone, silver, or gold. Who may have eyes but cannot see. Who may have ears but cannot hear. May have feet but cannot walk. But it is a wicked thing. It is a wicked thing to burn your children in the fire in worship of these gods. But God commanded Abraham to take his son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains that God was going to show him. What is this that God is asking Abraham to do? This is the child of promise. This is the child through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. How is this blessing going to take place? But this is what God asked Abraham to go and to do. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham believes God. He passes the test so far. Prepares and goes to the place that God had told him to go. Early in the morning, he gets up. No delay. We don't have recorded the thoughts that went through his head that day, that morning. But Abraham believes God, and in faith, he does what God has commanded him to do. So that's as far as we're going to get through this passage this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get through another chunk of it next week. But what does God have for us, since we're not Abraham, and God's not asking us to do something like this? But if we are born again, we are part of the promise God made to Abraham to bless all nations. We are part of the people of God if we are born again by the Spirit of God. What does God have for us from this historical narrative of the work of Yahweh so far? God is working out his plan to bless all nations. This passage is part of that. This test of Abraham and Isaac, it says, God says to us that God is testing Abraham. Isaac, I say, is also being tested in this. But this test of Abraham and Isaac was part of the work of God to bring about the salvation of his people. So we're looking back to see, and we see that all who are in Christ are part of the promised remnant of Israel, that the people of God, the church that Christ is building, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. We can rejoice in God's work as we look back and see God's promise in Genesis 3 and God working out his plan through Abraham. We can look back and say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And if you are in Christ this morning, you can look back and give thanks to God for his great salvation. And when we get to heaven together with God's people, we will be one church, all those who are in Christ, right from Adam and Eve to now. So we can look back and thank God for his great salvation. Also, we need to remember this morning that God does not tempt us to do evil. He does not tempt us to sin. This goes along with the goodness of God, his holiness. Praise be to God. So those of us who are his children, we can look at this passage and we can thank God that God does not tempt or test any of us with sin. He does test us, and we go through tribulations and trials, but as Jesus says in John 16:33, take heart, I have overcome the world. In 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, again, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we think about some of the hard things that we're going through in our lives, some very practical, real situations, some real testings that we're going through in our lives, whatever they may be, God is working out his purpose in the lives of his people for his praise and his glory and his honor. So if you are born again this morning, rejoice in your testing. If you are in Christ, he is doing his work for his glory. We haven't got to the main part of the story yet that points us to Christ. But that is the main illustration that we're going to study as we go through this yet. That Christ is being illustrated in this passage. And that Abraham is being tested, pointing us to Christ. Isaac points us to Christ, the eternal Son of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God promised Abraham to bless all nations through him, meaning that through his offspring, Christ would come to deal with sin. Jesus Christ's death on the cross pays the sin debt for all who believe in Christ. And so this morning, if you are not born again, if you are not in Christ, then you cannot rejoice in your testing. You cannot rejoice in the hard things in life because you are not in Christ. So this morning, I challenge you, I call to you to turn to Christ, to believe in Christ. Saving faith in Christ is a faith that turns from sin and turns to Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, from the power and penalty of sin. So this morning, if you're not in Christ and you can't look at this passage and say, yes, that points to Jesus, my Savior. That points to the coming blessing that God had promised. I call to you to turn to Christ, to look to him as the one who takes away the sin of the world. Christ, who is that promised seed of Abraham to bless all nations. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given to us. And we praise you for pointing us to Christ through it. In Jesus' name, amen.